I greet you this morning in the Lord's name of Jesus. Again, a blessing to be here to welcome our visitors to our service this morning. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7, our text verse. Second Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Title of the message this morning, Giving. So we think of this phrase here, it says, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And it says, "Let him give as he purposeth in his heart." Let him give after that manner, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, does that mean that God hates those who don't give cheerfully? I don't think so, because we know that God is a God of love, and that God loves us even when we mess up. We know that God hates sin, but God does love the sinner. So sometimes maybe it would be the sin that would keep us from giving. Selfishness or greed or different things like that that would keep us from giving cheerfully or maybe even giving at all. I have a quote here that says when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. In other words, they stop without giving. I think most of us in our lives have given in some way, shape, or form. There was one preacher that said that in his congregation, a number of the people in the congregation had signed their pledges to give and were faithful at that. And then someone asked him, "Well, what about the others who didn't sign the pledges?" And he said, "Well, they are giving in other ways, in sickness and adversity and different ways like that." So he says they are giving, but they are not giving to God. I don't know if it always works that way. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of, and we'll look at that a little later, there was a lot of blessing that was attached to giving, to obeying God. But we are in the new dispensation where God is looking at our heart. And as we look at our God, I believe that we have the example of giving. When we look at God, a very key verse to Christianity is John 3:16, where it says that for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's right. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift." You can't give a gift without giving, can you? And whenever there's a gift, there has to be a giver. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So our God is a giving God. Love, sacrificial love, gives, sacrifices, and gives itself. Do you think Jesus Christ gave himself cheerfully? It says God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we look at the agony that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweated drops of blood, if you will, but he surrendered his life or his will to God's will. And I believe he went willingly and gladly to that cross and gave himself. I'd like to read chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." That word superfluous would also mean unnecessary. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of them of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So here we see in the first part that Paul was sending brethren to the church at Corinth, and he was expecting the church there to have a gift, a monetary gift, I think, that they were going to carry back, probably to Judea, Jerusalem, I'm not sure where this was going, but that's kind of how I have it in my mind, that's the way it was. I didn't really make a study of that. And he was encouraging them that they should prepare themselves when these brethren come, to give willingly and cheerfully. And he used the verse there in verse 6, the analogy of if you sow sparingly, you're also going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you're also going to reap bountifully. Another verse with that would be the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where it says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." So as we look at that scripture, that analogy of giving a lot so that it's given back to us, is that a good reason to give? Now we know that when we have farmers out in the field, working their field in the spring, fall, whenever their time for sowing is, and if they go out and they sow very stingily with their seed, and, you know, seed is expensive. I had one farmer here a while back was complaining about how high seed corn was. And if he would go out there and only plant half or a fourth as much seed corn because it's too expensive to plant more, and he would go light on his fertilizer too, and he would go light on his weed control, trying to save money. Now, what would he expect this fall when he goes to harvest that corn? You know, probably a half or a third or less of a crop. Versus if he would go out and he would put in the full amount of seed, fertilizer, and take care of his weeds, he can go out this fall, if the good Lord continues to water and supply us with the sunshine, he could go out and he can expect a good crop. So, you know, in that sense, the farmer that is sowing is, you know, just makes common sense that you would sow bountifully because You know, we have families to feed, we have debts to pay, and we want to do our best with what God has given us. So it makes sense to put our all into it. Versus in this thing of giving, if we only give because we are expecting to receive something back in return, you know, that's quite a different analogy there. So maybe we'll leave that question hanging a little bit. You know, is that really a good reason to give just so that I receive? You know, in the Old Testament, there were blessings attached to giving. And I'd like to look a little bit in Scripture of Old Testament giving versus New Testament giving. In Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 34, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." Here is the principle of tithe that was given in the Old Testament, Leviticus 27 there. Giving one-tenth, that is the meaning of the word tithe, giving one-tenth. I read somewhere that some people give a tenth to the Lord. In other words, they give a tenth of what they should, which I guess would only be 1/100. But in this case, in the tithe that God was saying that the people should give under the old law, they were to give a tenth of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree. So if you had apple trees, you were supposed to give one-tenth of those apples. If you had wheat, you were supposed to give one-tenth of that wheat to the Lord. And I think maybe it went to the Levites, the priests. Not exactly sure how all that was. But it gives the allowance here that if you really needed the apples, the fruit, or the seed, then you could, in exchange for that, you could buy it back. But it says here that you had to add a fifth part to it, or 20% more. So if the value of that wheat would have been, say, $100, you would have had to have paid $120 in order for you to keep the wheat and give money in exchange. You had to add to it. And if the animals, I'm not sure what it means by passing under the rod, but it says that he was not supposed to check them to see if they were good or bad, but whatever passed under the rod, that was the Lord's portion. And if you wanted to look at that and change the part that went to God, maybe there was a really nice looking calf over there, a young heifer that you really wanted, and so you would want to change that for another one over here. It says that if you did that, that it wasn't allowed. But you had to not only leave the nice looking heifer over there, but the other one over here that you wanted, you had to give it too then, if you wanted to change anything around. And remember, this is Old Testament giving. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." So this was the word of God, the law of Moses, and it was pretty much to the letter. Now there are other scriptures that in the Old Testament that also deal more with the thing of giving from the heart, but in these scriptures here it was pretty much laid out by the letter of the law, and you do this or else. That's what they were under. Now let's look at a scripture in Matthew 23. In verse 23, Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So here in the days of Jesus, with the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, we can see that they were still continuing in the tithe that they were commanded to do under the old law. And Jesus was telling them here that it was good for them to do the tithe, but he was bringing in some heart matters as well, the things of judgment, mercy, and faith. Now let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. A very familiar scripture here of the widow and the two mites. In verse 41 of Mark 12, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Along with that scripture, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So here I believe Jesus was stressing that it was good for them to give the tithe, but they were missing the heart issue. They were missing the thing of giving willingly. They were giving grudgingly, probably. They did good on the outward part, the things that, you know, showed up, the things of wearing the right kind of clothes, the things of making long prayers, standing in the street corners and praying long prayers, of doing all those things, of fasting, like the Pharisee in the temple, fasting twice in the week, giving tithes of everything that he possessed. Did good with those outward things, but they were miserably failing in the heart issues, as Jesus said, of the things of judgment, mercy, and faith. And I'm not sure what all that would entail. We could probably make a message out of those three words if we wanted to do that. I wasn't really going to get into that today. But Jesus is saying here in 2 Corinthians, the Word of God says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loved the way the widow gave. Now I was just thinking, how was it when those rich people came along, when the scribes and Pharisees came along, and they threw in their large amounts of money? Was it a cheerful giving? You know, I could almost imagine how it hurt that deceitful heart when that money that he loved so much left that hand and went into that treasury. But why did he do it? Because he wanted to look good. He wanted the praise of men. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Sounding a trumpet before them, say, "Hey, listen, this rich guy is coming along. He's going to throw his money into this treasury. You know, look and watch this," because he wanted to be seen. They wanted to appear religious and righteous. But we noticed a difference when the Pharisee and the publican prayed in the temple. The heart was missing from the Pharisee. His heart wasn't right with God. His heart wasn't in it. Versus the publican, he really felt his need. So the difference in the old law, the giving in the Old Testament, the old law, between that and the difference between the New Testament is, as some people say, 20 inches from the head to the heart. The Old Testament is spelled out by the letter. You do this or else. And the Bible says that the letter killeth. You know, there was no life in that. There was no joy in that. It was a miserable living. You know, when we focus too much on the doing, the outward thing and the doing, it makes for a miserable living. It makes for a miserable life. But when we give because we have been blessed, because we have been given to, because of the finished work on the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus pours into us, and we give because of that, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is how we can give cheerfully and joyfully and willingly, not grudgingly, not because of necessity, but because of everything that God has poured into our lives. Yes, the Old Testament spells it out, do this or else, but the New Testament takes it even a step further. It is saying, keep on tithing. And do even more if you want, as our standard says, that the tithing should be considered a bare minimum, should be a minimal thing that it, in the giving. But you do it because you love God. You do it because of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. You do it because you want to. You know, similar to the thing in the Old Testament, if you killed a man, you were a murderer. But in the New Testament, if you just hate a man, you are a murderer. So the New Testament, the New Dispensation, is dealing with the heart issue. It's not in how much you give, but it's in how you give. You know, is your heart in it? You know, so really, this bears testimony to the fact that God is after the heart of man. God is after your heart. God cares what's in your heart. And that song we sang about a heart to praise my God, that is what God is after. A heart that loves, a heart that is unselfish, a heart that cares, a heart that is compassionate. That is what God wants, a giving heart. So is giving so you can receive a good reason to give? Don't think so. That is not the cheerful giving that God is looking for. You know, that is actually selfishness. Giving grudgingly, feeling the pain as you're giving, but you do it because you want to get something in return. You want to look good. Or you want to be blessed, so you give so you can be blessed in monetary reward, if you will. Yesterday, I was blessed with all the giving that I saw out on the ball diamond. There was, you know, a lot of effort put in there, and probably some of you older ones will be giving for the next several days or even weeks, maybe with the sore muscles that you have from the efforts you put in. And God bless you for that. You know, it blesses me to see it when people give to help other people have a good time. You know, that is a blessing in that. It all comes down to the thing, it's not about me, but it's about the other person. I have a quote here. Some people think happiness comes from giving, but other people know it comes from getting. Is that correct? No. Some people think happiness comes from getting. Others know it comes from giving. You know, we can change that around. You know, Satan tries to make us think that happiness comes from getting. But God tells us that happiness comes from giving. That is where the real joy is in giving because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within. You know, we can do ever so much and look ever so good on our own, but that isn't joy. Joy is when we are born again, and we do that because of God within, working and flowing out through us. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 6 in verses 30 through 38, the words of Jesus here. Luke chapter 6, verse 30. He says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Repetition of that verse. But here Jesus is saying, give and don't expect anything back. You know, that is a part of that cheerful giving, is to just give and to forget that you have forgiven, but to continue on walking with the Lord, serving God. And when God says give, you give. And God blesses you for that. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord." And it says that, "And that which he hath given will he pay him again." Now, we could, again, come to that thing of, yes, I'm going to give so that God will pay me back again. But I like to look at this verse 38 as where it talks about, give and it will be given unto you. You know, we tend to look at that verse as a giving in material possessions, material things, and you will be given back in material things, you know, until it's pressed down, shaken down, and running over in good measure. And we like that. The flesh likes that. But I really wonder, this is the words of Jesus, this is the new dispensation, I really wonder if this verse doesn't have a spiritual meaning to it. Yes, it may be talking about giving material, but also giving in a spiritual sense, encouragement and praise and things like that, you know, to build each other up in the faith, giving in those things, and then God blesses us spiritually when we do that. God blesses us with peace and with joy and, you know, love and, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure, but that seems to me would be God's way of giving, much more so than to just heap the material blessings to you or possessions to you, which are not always a blessing. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, then he says you will save it. When you do that because of love, that is where the joy is, the blessing is. So I believe the best gift that you can give back to God for the gift that he has given is to accept his gift and surrender your life to God unconditionally, completely, and wholly, your heart, so that God can sanctify that and can fill that and use you to his glory. There was once a man in New England that had been unemployed so long that he was down to his last dollar. Went to church on Sunday and he put 50 cents of that in the offering plate. And the next morning he heard of a possible job in a neighboring town. But he had given his 50 cents, so he only had 50 cents left, and the fare to the other town was a dollar. So he was beginning to wonder if maybe he should have kept that whole dollar instead of giving anything to God that Sunday. But with the 50 cents he had, he went out, he bought a ticket on the railroad, and he rode halfways to his desired destination. He stepped off the train at the place where his ticket took him to, and he started to walk to that other town. But after he had gone about a block, he learned of a factory that was looking for employees, for workers. He got a job at that place for $5 a week more than what he would have been paid at the other place if he would have gone on. Now, the reward in this story is material. But don't you think that man also learned a lesson in giving, in the spiritual sense, a lesson in trusting God? You know, when you're down to your last dollar, would you have given half of that to God on Sunday morning? You know, that really would test your faith. But God wants us to trust him like that, completely, wholly. And I fail in that so many times. The Bible says, speaking to the rich, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Matthew 10, verse 8, the last part says, freely ye have received, freely give. So many times we're like the little boy that was given two nickels, one for himself and one for the Lord. And on the way to church, he lost one of his nickels. He dropped it. It rolled into the gutter. And he said, the Lord's nickel was lost. You know, he was freely given the nickels. And yet, it was God's nickel that was lost in his mind. And isn't that the way we are so many times? We have been freely given so much. But when we have a loss, it was God's loss. You know, this is mine. I want to hang on to that. So I believe what God is telling us today is he wants us to learn to give freely, willingly, not grudgingly, not of necessity, not just from the abundance that God gives us, but to give even when we are in need, to trust God with that need. And he wants us to give because we love and we trust the Lord. And remember, as we sang that song this morning, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. So if you have something that you can give, whether it's monetary or whether it's an encouragement as the person that you are, the talents that God has given you, remember that you are a branch, and without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Without him pouring into your life, without being attached to the vine, you really have nothing to give. But when you are attached to the vine, you have abundance to give because it comes from God himself. So let's give freely, willingly, and gladly, and may God bless you. Let's kneel to pray.